Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Today I want to talk to you about be the vessel. And I really want to encourage you to wrap your heart around this message. A lot of what I'm sharing with you today, I heard Jensen Franklin speak a message, and then Andy Stanley spoke a message, and they both so resonated in my heart, mixed with things God was dealing with me about, and you're about to get a mishmash of stuff from all over the body of Christ coming out of my soul to you today. But these things are so important, because what I'm going to talk to you about today is at the epicenter of the heart of God. This is the reason. This is the reason God communicated and God dealt with man. And he wants to use you in such an amazing way. Outside of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had his 12 disciples in a desert place, and they were there privately. And he asked a question. He said to them, he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. That's an interesting theory. He said, some people say you're Elijah the prophet. Other people say you're one of the prophets. And then he asked a very poignant question that I want to ask you today. Who do you say that I am? Then Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the deliverer. He said, and he said, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. And then he made this incredible statement. He said, Peter, on that statement that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that statement, that rock of that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that sounds great today, 2,000 years later, but you need to remember who he was saying it to and where they were saying it. And to understand the context, you need to understand the word church. The word church in the original language is not what we make it to be today. The word church is the word in the Greek, ekklesia. It simply means a called out gathering, a congregation of people. That's all it means. Somewhere down the line, a German word was inserted, which where the church, where the meaning of the word church meant a holy place. So when you hear church, people think place instead of people. When Jesus said church, he meant people, not a place. That's why when you come into Victory Family Church, the building is not, we don't try to make a building a shrine. Because God said, I will no longer dwell in buildings made with man's hands, but I will dwell in you, and I will walk in you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. You are the gathering. You are the ecclesia of Jesus. You are the church that he said the gates of hell will not prevail against. But here's what I want you to see, the context. There's 12 guys in the desert. We're talking about grabbing this first row or two here. And they're out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And Jesus says, uses the word gathering, congregation. He said, guys, the gates of hell will not prevail against my gathering. And you can you imagine what they had to think? Dude, there's only 12 of us. I mean, think of 12 people in a desert. We're not in the, you have to understand Palestine. Israel is in that day and time was considered to be the armpit of the world. In the Roman government, the Roman occupation, the Roman Empire, if you were sent to Palestine to work, it was like a punishment. So here are these people in the armpit of the world, in a desert place in the armpit of the world, and Jesus makes this proclamation with all 12 of them. The gates of hell will not prevail against our gathering. And something incredible happened over the years. The very thing that Jesus said would occur has occurred. He said that the revelation that I am Messiah, the Son of the living God, that will be the foundation from which my gatherings occur. And when you take every church of every ilk and denomination, from every form of Catholicism to every form of Protestantism to churches that are, let's say, community type churches to denominational churches to, quote, charismatic churches to Pentecostal churches and double Pentecostal churches where they keep their hands up in the whole service. They never take them down. Every one of those churches hold one central thing that they agree on unequivocally, and it's this: Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Exactly what Jesus said has come to pass, now not in a desert with 12 people, but across the world. Later, after he resurrected from the dead, now he has 11 because he lost one. Remember, Judas didn't go so well with him. And now he's resurrected. He again has them in a desert place, all 11 of them. And he says, now I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Now you have to remember, there's 11 guys in a desert. Now you have to understand, the nations he was talking about, they don't even know exist. And Jesus was speaking to them about the greatness of the mission of God that resided in their hearts and in their lives. And that mission is no different for you and no different for me today. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to end with an opportunity for you this morning. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is in your daily life and in the people that you interact with? In the book of 2 Kings, there's a story of a woman who was widowed. And as I read this to you, I want you to notice how many times the word vessel is mentioned. Because today I want you to understand, God has called you to be the vessel, so that the gates of hell will not prevail against his gathering, so that all nations can become disciples of the living God. Let me read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha and said, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Now let me stop for a moment. In that culture, when you died indebted and you didn't have the resources to pay it off at your death, they would come and the creditors could take your family and sell them into slavery to settle your debt. Now, don't you know that if that were true in America, then we would have governmental officials whose children's children will be indebted and imprisoned, enslaved for the rest of their life. And by the way, if they keep it up, they're going to try to enslave everybody's kids to debt. But the point I want you to see here very clearly is that this was a real big issue, because that nobody has a son or a daughter and their hope is that they grow up and go to be a slave. That your son would end up working for somebody and never having a life of his own. That your daughter could be a wealthy man's concubine, which basically means his sex toy. That he would buy your daughter. He wouldn't even marry her. He would buy her and she would be kept in a private place. And when he felt the need to go in and have sex with her, that's what he would do. That's exactly what was about to happen to these two young men. They were going to be sold into slavery. Let me go on reading verse 2. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shut the door behind you, and you and your sons then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and she shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. It came to pass when the vessels were full, and that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. He said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. What I want you to see in this story is this, is that the vessels represent you and me. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to understand this, as the creditors were coming to enslave their children, the enemy of your soul is seeking to enslave our children. We live in a time and in a generation where the mask is off, where there are no pretenses any longer, where this culture set on fire of hell is coming for the next generation, not to ruin their temporal lives only, but to destroy their eternal lives. These are not somebody else's sons and daughters. There is an enemy trying to come into my home with my children and someday my grandchildren, and is coming into your home saying, I will enslave your family. Can I tell you that it is not an oil issue? It is a vessel issue. The oil is representative of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's never an oil issue. It's a vessel issue. And so she was commanded, she and her sons, to go get empty vessels. And what we have to understand this is that the supply of the vessels was not left up to God. It was left up to them. She determined the magnitude of her miracle, not God. And the oil stopped only when she ran out of empty vessels. Your life, my life, the church, the ecclesia of Jesus is stopped when God has no longer vessels that are empty and ready and prepared to be used by the master. Because when you say there's no more vessels, the oil stops. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what that means today. I want you to understand that this woman went and she's about to have her family enslaved. Because there's not a physical creditor at your doorstep today saying, I'm going to enslave your children. It doesn't seem like that's the present danger to you and to me, but it is a clear and present danger both to you and to me and to our families and to our lives right now. The enemy, like this enemy, had every intention of enslaving their lives, and the enemy of your soul is seeking to enslave. And she was desperate. She said, I don't want to, I just lost my husband. She's about to lose her sons. And when she lost her sons would mean she would become destitute. And her life is falling apart. And the prophet said, go gather vessels. Now, I believe if she really understood what was about to happen, they would have been gathering vessels until they couldn't. They'd have bought a house to put vessels in. But they got as many as they could. And you could, and we hear, and they poured the oil, and she said, get me another vessel. She's excited. Let me ask you something. If I give you a commodity, let's say that commodity is gold, and I tell you, take that gold and drop it into a cup, and then drop it into another, and every cup you put it in, it fills up. How many of you are going to start going, get me some more cups? Anybody gonna ask for some more cups? Well, she's pouring this stuff out. So give me another one. Get me another one. Get me another one. They're like, woohoo, because they see they are going to survive this. And then she says, get me another one. They said, we don't have any more. And she's like, shut up. What do you mean there's no? Open your mouth, boy. Here. But the minute they stopped expecting God to do, the minute what they, the capacity of what they expected God to do stopped, the oil stopped. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, that God always, always, always needs a vessel to bring deliverance to men. That's why when Jesus looked upon the fields, which are people, and they were white and ready to be harvested for God, he had compassion and he told us to pray, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers or vessels into my harvest field. Most Christians pray for people without God completely in an unbiblical manner. Well, God, save me. God, save so-and-so. Lord, save people in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. The intent, the hope is right, but the prayer is wrong. Jesus did not pray that God would do something. Jesus prayed that God would send vessels into the harvest field. We don't have a harvest problem. We have a harvester problem. The fields are white and reap, ready to be harvested. This world is so ready for Jesus. But the vessels that God needs to use are you and me. And so Jesus did not pray that God would reap the harvest. He said, you pray that God will raise up vessels, empty vessels to fill my house. Because you need to understand something about your body. And my body, our bodies are vessels, and they're borrowed at that. You're living in a borrowed vessel. The real you is not a physical being. The real you is a spirit being living in a body. This body that I hold, that I have, it's my earth suit, and it's borrowed. I don't get to keep it. Now, when you're 30 or 25 or so, you and a teenager, you think you want to keep it forever. But there comes a point in your life as you get a little bit older and that vessel starts to say, I ain't doing that. And the older the vessel gets, the more you realize, well, I'm glad I'm getting me a glorified body someday. Doesn't matter if it's well and healthy. There's just a difference between a 70-year-old vessel and a 20-year-old vessel. And I think 20-year-old vessels are wasted on the youth sometimes, but that's all right. But here's the deal. Your body is borrowed. You only get it for a little bit, and then you're going to lay it down. Just like they borrowed those vessels. You have a body that can be used greatly for God. The fact of it is this. Satan is seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy the vessels. And here's how he does it. He fills you up with other things. Had they brought vessels into that home that were not emptied, there would have been no room for what God wanted to do in their life. The trap of our culture is not that we don't want God, it's that we have too much of other stuff. There are too many other things filling the vessel. And what is at the epicenter of the heart of God never resonates within us, and we live a half life. We simply get from one thing to the other, and we never live for the reason, the ultimate reason we were placed here on planet Earth. And that was to fill his house, not the church house. This is simply a representation of the activity happening in the vessels. It's simply a barometer of what's happening. Can I say to you with deep, deep sorrow, the average church in America has 70 people in it because the vessels are not living at the epicenter of the heart of God. They're concerned about everything but that. And even in their duties and their activities within the church. Here's what I tell pastors, and we just had 53 churches here this past weekend, serving them and loving them. So pastors, if you don't give the greatness of the mission of God to your people and give them something great to fight for, then let me tell you what people will do. People are either going to fight for something great or they're just going to fight. Because people want to do something great with their life. They want to make a difference. And when we come together as the church, we should not come in with the intent of singing three hymns and two hers and hearing a dry message and going home and punch our religion ticket. We come here not to have church, but to be the church, but to be the people of God. That's why we come together. And I want you to see what Jesus said. And this is not, there's nothing subjective about this. Listen to what he said about wanting his house filled. What God says in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Everybody say banquet. Let me ask y'all a question. How many of you like banquets? How many of you like banquets with great food? How many of you like to go to a banquet where my mother made spaghetti and meatballs with homemade pasta and bragiole? And a meat plate with capicola and prosciutto and... Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a great banquet that people have been invited to. Verse 18. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, "I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." I don't get that. This man needed a marriage mentor. You know, we have marriage mentors here at Victory for you, right? You know, if you're struggling in your marriage, you don't have to play hide and seek. You can come out in the open and people here will walk with you and help you no matter what you're fighting through. And a marriage mentor will stand right beside you, right through the ugly and the dirt, and walk you through to victory. Aren't you glad you go to a church that is here to rescue families? Isn't it an awesome thing? This kid needed a marriage mentor. What kind of kid says, "Hey, baby, we can either eat at home or I can take you to a great banquet"? And he said, "Well, we need to go home." Don't you know that she looked at him later and said, "Hey, Jim Bob, next time we can eat out, and you make up your mind for me that I married her so I can't come, you better get your tail to the banquet, big boy, or you cook yourself." I don't know if that happened. It's just my own thoughts. Anyway, verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, "Now you go out when you feel like it into the streets." No, quickly. Into the streets and the alleys of the town, and you bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. "Sir," the servant said, "what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, Now you go out into the roads and the country lanes and the hedges and the highways, one translation says, and you make them come in. You make them come in. That almost sounds like you have to, he said, I don't care if you have to beat them over the head, you get them in here. So that my house will be filled. This isn't a subjective thing to God. Human beings that Jesus died for, he's referring to the banquet that exists in Christ. That if any man come to Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes new. And everything that's become new, the scripture said, is of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he said, that's the banquet I have for humanity. And all over the world, people are saying, excuse me. No, not for me. Excuse me. Excuse me. No, thank you. Excuse me. And then he said to his servants, that's you, that's me, his vessels. He said, now you go into the highways, you go out and you find people in need. All of those conditions he mentioned have one thing in common. They were people in need. He said, you go find people who understand they need a living God. Now everybody needs him. But would you not agree with me that we live in a culture today where people have literally, I mean, now you can watch it on television, where people literally get in front of the talking heads and talk about how, what a joke being a Christian is. What a joke. God, you're a joke. I mean, please. I mean, we're intelligent people now. We're educated. We've gone to school. We sat in a room with other people that went to school, who sat in a room with other people that went to school, who sat in a room with other people that went to school. And we've all convinced ourselves that we're so smart. And to prove it, we regurgitated it and put it on a test. And then other people who sat in the room, gave us a piece of paper and said, you're a genius. Now, I'm not against education at all. Believe me, I've got two in college and one on the way. And thank you, Jesus. Bring me some oil and some vessels. Not against it. But we live in a culture where people disdain God. And he's not against them. He wants to save them. Now someday this life will end. This borrowed vessel will die. And they will enter into an eternity without God. And all of their pride and all of the deception they thought was their own. The greatest deception that Satan has for humanity is that he doesn't exist. And that it's their own genius that's convinced them of the most asinine decision of their life, to ignore a living God. And that's what they did. He said, but you go find the people that have needs in their life and you bring them in. And then he said, Lord, we still have room. He said, then you go out into the highways and the hedges. And that literally, if you look into the original language, the divided places, you go to the places where people say, there's no way for God in their life. And you tell them, I want them to. And you make them come. I don't know what that means. I don't know whether that means you drug them and drag them. I don't know. I don't think so. What he's saying is that I want you to be so intentional, because this is at the epicenter of my heart for humanity. And if this is not at the epicenter of your heart, then you are living a half life. God wants us to reach out and reach this world because he wants his house full. One such person in the Bible that we're going to look to today as we kind of wind down is the Apostle Paul. He was against Christians. He was persecuting Christians. The Bible said he even consented to the martyrdom of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And God, initially when he called those to be his servants, he came and asked him, come follow me. But he didn't do that with Paul. Paul was on the road to Damascus in Syria, riding on his high horse. As a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a chief mucky muck, and a great light shone from heaven and knocked him on his blessed assurance. And he is looking up, and now the glory of that light has blinded him, he said, and he can't see. And he looks up and he's like, what? And it's Jesus, and he speaks to him and he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul said, who are you? And then he kind of gives a hint, Lord. And listen to these words. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Can I tell you something about Jesus? When the enemy comes against you, he personalizes it. every Christian that he imprisoned, every Christian that he persecuted, as he stood by the death of Stephen and held the cloaks of those who stoned him, he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, Paul, you did it to me. Now, this is going to be a defining moment in Saul's life. He's either going to yield to God, or I think he's about to enter into eternity in a very difficult way. And he's led into the city. And he's brought into the city within in Syria. And something amazing happens. God raises up a disciple, a man named Ananias, to go talk to Paul. And Ananias doesn't want to go. He said, Lord, I don't want to go talk to that guy. Because that guy is killing people like me. He's imprisoning people like me. I don't want to go. Don't make me go. And listen to what God said to Ananias about Paul. In Acts 19:15, and the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel. Everybody say chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Can I say to you, you are a chosen vessel of his to bear his name before the culture that you touch. And here in Syria, in the beginnings, this is where Paul gave his life in one of the most troubled spots on the planet, even to this day. In fact, tonight, you can come at 7 o'clock tonight if you want to and listen to Ayman. How many of you remember Ayman that was here and shared his story about his family being persecuted in Syria? And there's about 30 of his family that they've been trying to get out of Syria. There's only two left. In fact, while we talk right now, five more are coming out. It's incredible. Ayman's family has been persecuted. His one family member, they sent the Islamic, terrorists, whatever you want to call it. They sent his one relative's head back in a bag. There is a genocide going on in the Middle East toward Christianity. No matter what our State Department says, it is a genocide. And can I tell you that you gave $22,000 as a church and you rescued their lives. Thank you for that. What an amazing thing to have a part of. And eventually they're going to get them out of Lebanon into Canada. And at some point, either through videos, through Skype, some way, I'm going to get all of those people in front of you. And I'm going to either on a screen through technology or get them here in person when you can come and celebrate with people who would be, many of them, murdered and killed, but you saved their life. And tonight, Ayman's going to be speaking and telling the story in depth at 7 o'clock. And if you want to go to it, out in the lobby area in the mallway, I'm going to be out there at a table with my daughter. She's actually doing this as a part of her senior project. She wants to help do that. And so if you want to hear him speak tonight and hear the full story, 7 o'clock tonight, you can buy a ticket. They're $10, or that's a suggested donation. All the resources are going to go to help get the final people out and in and over into Canada, because they have to be cared for while they're in Lebanon. So if you want to go out there and get a ticket, you can stop by. I'll be out there at the table with Alexa. Then we're going to be back here tonight at 7 o'clock in the old church sanctuary, the Thrive Auditorium, if you want to come. So that's available to you tonight. But I want to encourage you to understand, in the Apostle Paul's life, God raises him up. And Christians didn't even want to hang out with him at first. But eventually, you know, they accept him and Paul begins to be used of God. And then a conflict happens in the church. Because the church of Jesus Christ was mainly made up, in fact, exclusively made up of Jews. And now those Jews want to put rules and regulations and barriers before people to come to Christ. And here was one of the barriers Paul had to overcome, is that the Jews were saying this: for people to be saved in Jesus, the men had to be circumcised. How many of you know that reduces the altar call? Now, women and small kids, that's one thing, but any guy, you know, past the age of maybe 13, 14, he comes to Jesus, somebody's saying, come on forward in the name of Jesus, and then they go, there's a surgical center right next door. And it wasn't like there was anesthetist and, you know, and it was some guy was going to say, okay, come here. That'll change your life. I don't know about how all the men said, you weak men. That'll change your life, boy. And Paul is lamenting this because they're making all these rules and stipulations for people to come to Christ. They go back and they have this big church council. And they come back and send a letter and they solve the issue and say, we can't lay these things on them because these are not the things that make you saved. And there was a statement that they made that should be a foundation statement for you. In Acts 15, he said, we should not do anything that makes it difficult for those without Christ to come to God. That's why at Victory, that we are creating an atmosphere and have created an atmosphere here to make it easy for people to come to God. That we don't come here, you say, well, I don't feel religious in this place. It's on purpose. Because Jesus didn't die to have people come and have a form of God. He came so that they could know a living God and walk with a living God and to walk in his power and his presence and his freedom that comes by serving Christ. And that's exactly what Paul did. He lived his life and he went city to city creating and building and founding small ecclesias or gatherings of believers. And God used him greatly throughout his life. He was terribly persecuted. He was beaten many, many times. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes on 5 separate occasions. He was beaten with rods in prison, shipwreck. Just perils among robbers and thieves, perils among false brethren. It was on and on and on and on. And finally, he's imprisoned at the end of his life. And Paul ultimately would be martyred through being beheaded. And he's imprisoned in Rome. And I want to take you into that last moments of Paul's life. I want to bring you into those last moments as we kind of wind this up today, because I want to leave today with a challenge for you, because the question is, who will you say that Jesus is? And will you be the vessel that he desires to use to fill his house? Will you be that empty vessel to fill his house? And Paul was imprisoned. In fact, this is an actual picture of the very jail, the very prison where Paul was. Almost 2,000 years ago, he was there waiting for his execution. And there was a morning that occurred when it was different than his normal daily routine as a prisoner. And likely 2 Praetorian guards came into Paul's prison cell. And Paul knew that this is going to be a different day for me. This is going to be my last day on earth. And those Praetorian guards probably grabbed him forcefully and took him outside of that prison and began to walk him through the Roman Forum. And this is the excavation site of the Roman Forum. This is exactly what Paul walked through that day. And they're dragging him, walking him to his death, to his execution. And over to the side, he looks and he sees to the side the palace of Tiberius. And there's a picture of it. And that's actually what he was looking at. These are the last sights of Paul the day he would die. And as he kept walking, then he came to one of the most horrific sights, one of the most horrific, evil things that occurred ever in the history of humanity, Nero's circus. Nero became the emperor at this stage. He was the emperor of Rome, and Nero was insane. Nero, he persecuted Christians in such a way. Nero's circus is where they would literally throw Christians into the middle and release the lions, and people would watch the lions destroy and devour and eat the Christians. Nero, around the perimeter of that amphitheater, that Colosseum, as it were, that smaller Colosseum, he would impale Christians on stakes by the hundreds. And the stakes would be built and designed by the weight of the person, and he would impale them like a popsicle stick, and it would take 2 or 3 hours for the tip of that spear, just through the weight of their body, to finally slowly pierce their heart, and they would die. 2 or 3 hours of unimaginable suffering. And then they would just rot on those stakes, the stench. And then at night they would pour tar in their hair and light their heads on fire like tiki torches. That's the level of evil that exists in the demonic realms. Whether it's trapped in intellectualism, whether it's trapped in that kind of horrific brutality that you see today in the Islamic State. And Paul was walking through the stench of death, through the smell of burned bodies. And that's what he's walking, and you have to wonder in his mind, because so many of the churches that he founded were under tremendous persecution. And certainly because Paul was a human being, just like you and just like me, he had to be feeling, did I do this in vain? Is this mission that God sent me to going to fail? And what I'd love to be able to have done and wish, wouldn't it be great to be able to go back at that moment when he just walks past and he knows he's just moments before he's going to be beheaded, to come up to Paul and to stand beside him and say, Paul, it worked. It worked. It worked. You know that circus you just went past? Someday, on that very ground, there's going to be one of the greatest edifices ever built in human history. It's going to be built right there. They're going to name it after your friend Peter. It's going to be the Basilica of St. Peter. They're going to name a building after Peter, who they will put to death right there. And they're going to eventually build a building on top of it. Paul, it worked. All over this city of Rome, where today a cross is a sign of execution, there will be thousands and thousands and thousands of places all over this city, all over buildings everywhere, imprinted, implanted on those buildings will be a cross. But it won't be a sign of execution. It will be the sign of your Savior, Paul. It won't be from Jerusalem, 1,500 miles away, Paul. It will sweep the world. And you're going to, Paul, it worked. You're going to see this amazing thing happen. You're going to see God do amazing things, Paul. It worked. All over the world will be ecclesias everywhere. All over nations that you don't even know exist today, Paul, that don't exist, Paul. There will be on every corner and every hamlet the sign of the very thing that is a disdain, is a thing of execution, will be a proclamation of redemption. And the last thing would have been fun to say to Paul is this. You know, Paul, someday people all over the world, they're going to name their kids Peter and Paul. And they're going to name their dogs Nero and Caesar. Because when people go to this place, Paul, they aren't asking, where is Nero buried? Where is Caesar Augustus buried? Where is Julius Caesar buried? Where is Tiberius buried? They're going to ask, where is Peter buried? Where was Paul in prison? That's the question that will be asked, Paul, 2,000 years from now. Paul, it worked. People that are used mightily of God and that are heroes to humanity are never heroes while they live. They're never understood to be heroes the moment in which they act. And the actions that you make for God, the things that you do that are at the epicenter of the heart of God, today may feel like nothing, but I promise you that in the years and in the ages to come, it will be the greatest thing you ever did with your life. It will transcend any success you ever had. It will transcend any money you ever made or any money you ever lost. Every gain, every loss of your life will mean nothing compared to being used of God to reach a world for Christ. And let me close with this scripture in 1 Corinthians 5:58. As I ask you, will you today be this vessel? Who will you say that Jesus is in our world today? Not hypothetically, not yes, I love you, Jesus, but putting legs to your faith. And here's what he wrote to the church at Corinth. And I'm sure he was encouraging himself when he said, therefore, my dear brothers, you stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God is looking for empty vessels to fill his house. And I want to ask you a question as we close today. Easter Sunday is two weekends away. It is the easiest time to get someone to church. The devil is tempted to go to church on Easter Sunday. We are going to have an incredible service on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday weekend, you can come to church Saturday night at 6 or Sunday morning 9 and 11. We're going to have two services on Easter Sunday. And here's what I want to ask you. How many of you are looking forward when we get back to two services on Sunday? How many of you are 9 o'clock people? Wave at me real big. You happy? Well, someday we'll let you know things are coming. Things are coming. But Easter Sunday's a start. And here's what I want to ask you. Not in theory. Yeah, I'm going to pray that Jesus will have people come to church. No. I want to ask you, will you be the vessel? And will you go bring somebody that weekend? I don't know how to do that. I'm going to pray in a moment. And at the end of this prayer, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. If you want God to use you, if you are choosing today to be the vessel, if you're going to be a person that says, I want to see his house filled. Now, the house, I don't mean the physical church. That's just a reflection of our activity. But I'm going to find somebody that needs Jesus. I'm going to find somebody, I don't care. If I have to go find somebody that just knows that they need help to wake up the next morning, I'm going to find them and I'm going to bring them to church. But Pastor John, it's Easter Sunday. I want to wear my pretty hat. Wear your pretty hat. Come dressed wonderfully. It's the only Sunday of the year that I consider even wearing a tie. So why don't you wear a tie more often? Here's the real reason. I'm so thrilled those went away because skinny people like ties. You get a little chunk to you. It's like someone strangling you the entire time you have it on. Whoever made up that instrument of wardrobe was a sadistic person. Easter Sunday is not a time of baskets and, man, we are having a weekend. We want to see the greatest weekend of salvations in the history of this church this Easter Sunday and weekend. We're believing God for that. We're going to have our extravaganza on Friday and Saturday, and we will see hundreds of people give their lives to Jesus at our egg hunt. As 6,000-7,000 people will fill this campus. And then Saturday night, 2 Sunday morning services. I'm telling you, that service is going to be incredible. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of a hint. Do not come late, because in the beginning, something incredible is going to happen. You don't want to be late on Easter Sunday. But you go get people. You bring them. Now, on your way out, we have cards that you can use to let people know when you invite them and bring them. Don't just hand these out to people. Here you go. Now, you can do that as well. But I want you to be intentional. On the front, it talks about the weekend. It's Jesus is Alive is the start of a series that weekend. We're going to talk. That's the subject. Jesus is Alive. On the back, the details for extravaganza. I want you to take these on your way out. And I want you to fill this house 3 times on Easter Sunday weekend with people that need Jesus. This isn't a friend day. Don't ask a friend to leave their church where they already know Jesus. We're not looking to fill seats with Christians so we can have good pictures. I want you to find people, like Jesus said, that have need in their life. And if someone makes an excuse, he said, then you go out and find someone else. He said, but I still have room. Then you go out and find someone else. You do everything you can. And let's see the greatest weekend in the history of this church of salvations. I'm trusting God that weekend we can see. Listen, guys, if we'll do our job, if we'll be the vessel, we can see 1,000 people come to Christ that weekend alone. I don't know about y'all. That's some fruit. That is at the epicenter of the heart of God. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to be praying for every person who's willing to be the vessel. And not in theory and not in hope, and maybe I will and maybe I won't, but God, I want you to use me. God, I'm going to find somebody. Some of you will take this so seriously, you'll figure out a way to get 10 or 20 people here, because you want to be the vessel and you want to be used of God. And I want to encourage you. You say, well, Pastor, look, I'm having a rough time right now. I need to get my life together before God can use me. Can I tell you something? God using you is what gets your life together. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you're serious about being used of God, if you're serious about being the vessel, when I say amen to this prayer, I want you to stand up right where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to sing or dance. I want you to do it as an act of faith, an act of commitment, an act of saying, God, as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. And when I finish this prayer, I want you to stand. And those standing, I'm going to pray for you, and that open doors will come and courage will come, and that we see God do an amazing thing on Easter weekend in this church. So when I finish this prayer, if you're serious about being the vessel, just simply stand right where you're at. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. For some that may feel like they're too discouraged to be used of heaven, it's a lie. Lord, all it takes is for us to choose, to say, Lord, here am I, send me just as I am. And Lord, I pray that for those right now that want to be used of heaven, that they'll realize that this is at the epicenter of your heart. And that today that they will make a commitment that on that weekend, they will go out into the highways, into the hedges, into the divided places of this world, and they will find people and they will bring them into your place, your ecclesia of other called out believers. And we will see them come to know Jesus in amazing numbers, and their lives will never be the same again. So Father, I pray that over them, and we commit to being the vessel right now in Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you're serious about being used of God that weekend. Just stand, and I'm gonna pray over those of you that are standing right now. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, hundreds and hundreds of people standing right now. Lord, I thank you that you take them at their word. And I thank you now that in these empty vessels, that you pour out your oil, that you pour out your presence, you pour out the power of your Holy Spirit so that they can be a witness for you. And Lord, I thank you for giving them courage and giving them the connections and for them giving the actual strength to go into those highways and hedges and make those calls, those connections, and bring those people into your house. And Lord, for every person in this room, I thank you that someday when we leave this earth, there is a great reward on the other side for those who win souls. And this weekend will be a day when families will change forever, when generations of pain will have met its end and a new beginning will occur. People that are lost and undone and hell-bound will be heaven-bound because of a living Savior. And we will celebrate a resurrected Savior by seeing lives resurrected to the glory of God. And I pray that over your people in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen, 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 amen. You serious about that? Let's go get them for Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You can be seated. As we close today, I want to give you the opportunity to make sure that you know Jesus as the Lord of your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Savior of your life, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to know that you have the Savior of the world as your Lord. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, include me. Would you lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? One last moment. Say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand yet, but include me. Just raise your hand and I'll include you as well. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Oh, how he loves you. Pastor Steve will give you final instructions at the end of the service. But pray with me now. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. Let's pray together with him. Say it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.